Okay, so turn with me to the book of Romans here this morning for our Resurrection Sunday message. Romans chapter 6. If you're not familiar with your Bible, Romans is in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans is the first of the epistles. Romans chapter 6. And I have in your bulletins, I believe, that I'm going to start reading at verse number 20. Let's go back to verse 15 instead. I'm going to read 15 through 23. So to get the whole concept of the message there, what the writer's telling us. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Now let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. From this portion of scripture written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome. He says this, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, to you we give thanks for this written word, that we can read it from cover to cover and understand what you want to reveal to us. And you want to reveal some real important doctrine here this morning about this thing being slaves in one way, shape, or form. So, Father, open our hearts and open our minds and change us and mold us. And if it be the case, save us here this morning, Lord. Save us through your word that does just that, the gospel message, the message of freedom. To you be the praise and glory. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. We're in the last week of a sermon series that I've titled Passion Week. But but talking about the resurrection here today probably wouldn't be fair, now would it? Because Passion Week, which starts with the triumphal of Jesus into Jerusalem, really, if you're thinking about passion, really goes up to his crucifixion and his burial. And really after that, the resurrection is part of the process of the freedom. But I wanted to include it here today because the Easter Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is the most important event in redemptive history. And not so much in what happened that morning. We all know the story, right? The tomb was empty. The stone was rolled away. The women went to visit and he wasn't there. And then each gospel message presents a slightly different story on that. But we know this, it's not so much in what occurred, but what the resurrection accomplished. That's what we're going to talk about here today, what it accomplished. So in order to do that, I want to just start off with a very short little story. I'll try to keep it as short as possible. The story goes like this. When I first moved to Waynesboro, Virginia from Pittsburgh, which I'll have my 43rd anniversary this Wednesday, because it was March 30th of 1973 that I moved to Waynesboro, Virginia. One of the things that I noticed about the big city of Waynesboro was that 10 minutes or less, you'd taken a full tour of the whole city. But I also noticed this. They had a drive-in movie theater, the Skyline Drive-In. And many of you may have been to the Skyline Drive-In. And I had been there a couple times, and I don't know exactly when it closed down or when it shut its doors, but the Skyline Drive-In, I thought that was pretty neat that a small place like Waynesboro, Virginia had a drive-in. Now, Pittsburgh, where I grew up, we used to get the paper in the newspaper during the week, and there was drive-in after drive-in after drive-in. There was probably at least 15 drive-in movie theaters within driving distance from where we lived. And during the summer, it was a great place to go, right? Drive-in theaters are a pretty nice place to go. But it would be a special occasion if my father would take all of us kids, which at that time there were four of us, to a movie theater, to a movie drive-in. But one time he did. It was the summer of 1960. So that goes back quite a ways. And we saw a movie at the drive-in theater called Atlantis, The Lost Continent. Now, just real briefly about the movie Atlantis, The Lost Continent. I thought it was such a great movie. I have the DVD at home, and so I like watching it. So if you get it, it's rated G. It's pretty good. But in the movie, there's the hero. His name's Demetrius, and he rescues this lady who's part of this on this continent of Atlantis. He rescues her and saves her. But Demetrius ends up becoming a slave because there are some things that he just doesn't like. Because he said the wrong thing, he did the wrong thing. And poor Demetrius, who's going to be the hero of the story, ends up a slave. And what they do with slaves on this island of Atlantis is they put him to work. And the slaves have absolutely no say-so in what's going on. As a matter of fact, they end up getting hypnotized and their faces turn into these ugly, God bless you, into these really ugly looking creatures, which by 1960 special effects weren't really that ugly or creepy, but they were in 1960. The long story short is this. Of course, Demetrius, the hero of the story, saves the day, and not only does he save the day, he saves the beautiful princess, which of course he has to do, and the whole island of Atlantis goes underwater, and thanks to one guy named Demetrius, he not only steals the girl, breaks out of slavery, but he totally demolishes a whole continent. Now, that's quite a hero, I should say. But he was a slave. He was a slave. And if you looked at the slaves in this movie, slaves have absolutely no say-so in what's going on. So once they were hypnotized and brought into this thing called slavery, there they were. They were stuck. No say-so. They had to obey their masters. There was no turning back. Did you know that at one point in time, maybe even still, we were all slaves too? Maybe we weren't slaves on the island of Atlantis, or slaves where we are chained and have these chains around us and we have to row a boat somewhere. But we are all slaves. Did you know, and I said this earlier when I was telling you the story about Gail and I's Walmart experience, that most people believe that mankind is basically good? Well, the Bible tells us just the opposite. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Isaiah 64:6 says that all of our righteous acts, if any at all, are just like filthy rags to God. And in Romans 3:10, it says that there is no one righteous, not even one. So what does that mean? That means that we are all slaves to something. So let's look at this, not so much having physical chains around us, but I will use this as an example of slavery. But we are all slaves at one point in time in a spiritual sense. That something has enslaved each and every one of us. So if you're thinking right now, I'm not a slave to anything. Yes, we all were. Maybe it's past tense for some of us. Maybe it's present tense for some of us. But we're all slaves at one point in time to this thing called sin. And sin has its chains and has bound each and every one of us. Now, what are we going to do now that we know that we are slaves to sin? Is there any choices? Is there any options? And I'm going to present three options for us here this morning. And the question is going to be this. As we hear all three of these options that we can or have taken, what option have you taken? Or what option will you decide to take? There might be more options. I'm just going to cover three in a very general sense. The first option is this. Is that the person who chooses option number one has become very complacent in their sin. Slavery to sin to them has become a very comfortable fit. The chains that they have just become another part of their life. And the more complacent they become with their chains, the more these chains of bondage, of sin, just no longer bothers them anymore. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 22 says this about people who choose option number one. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. But these people would say this. Well, to me, I like option number one because there's something very, very satisfying about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And their heart becomes hardened. And they no longer have a desire to be free. They are quite satisfied with where they're at. Why should I change? There's nothing ever going to happen to me. They dismiss God. They dismiss any kind of authoritative teaching. So therefore, there's no consequences. I'm satisfied right where I am. So the people who want to choose option number one say, it's okay. Even if you say I'm a slave, Mike, that's okay. I'll stay right where I'm at. I'm comfortable here. I'm okay. But then there are people who have chosen option number two. So what's option number two? These people, they realize, yes, I am a slave to sin, but they will try every conceivable method, conceivable, to free themselves. They believe that they have the key, and all they got to do is get that key into the lock, and their chains will be free. Unfortunately, the people in option number two, who take option number two, they represent a very, very large percentage of people who attend churches today. The people who take option number two believe that their good works and their merit will release them from their chains. And all their good works gets them a little bit closer to getting that key into the lock that's going to set them free. And what do? The people who love option number two, they attend church. They put money in a basket when the basket goes around. They are philanthropic. They pray. Some in some denominations pray the rosary. They pray these little beads and pray for they pray for minutes and hours on time. These people visit the sick in the hospitals, and they visit people in nursing homes. They attend weddings. They attend funerals. These people are good husbands. They are good wives. They are good fathers. They are good mothers. And they are good grandparents and great-grandparents. They take their kids to soccer and cheerleading. They donate to the United Way, and they show up early to help with the church fundraiser. They go on mission trips and help those who are less fortunate than themselves. They do many, many wonderful things in this world. But when they do all this and more, all the while they're thinking that here's God in heaven and he has these scales. And these scales measure each and every one of us, including the people who go for option number two. And you see, the good works are over here on this side, and their philosophy is this: as long as the good things that I do outweigh those bad times and those sins that I commit, when it comes time for me to leave the face of this earth, as long as this is a little bit down here more than what this is, I am going to be okay. This group, option number two people, they deal with a different sort of complacency. They trust their own good works for their freedom from slavery. Because every time that they do one of those good works, it's another key that goes in that lock, and their chains will be set free. Proverbs 28:26 says this: he who trusts in himself is a fool. So those with option number one say, I'm okay just the way I am, let me alone. Option number two says, I'll free myself. There's one word that I like to associate with people who like option number two. They are very, very religious. They do things in a very religious fashion. But then there's a third option, option number three. This person who takes option number three realizes that they are a slave too. But they also realize that they cannot set themselves free. They realize that they need a power above and beyond themselves that's going to have the key to this lock that has them bound up. They realize that they need the power of God to unlock their chains, release them from their bondage. The people who opt for option number three are unlike the people in the first two options, because the people in the first two options, they like where they are, and they know they can't get, and they like where they are, and they're going to stay right there. But these people, they know this: I cannot set myself free. They need, what's the word? A savior? They need someone to save them from these chains. Because you see, they don't have the key. And neither do I. And neither does anybody else in here. And neither does Billy Graham. And neither does the Pope. And neither does any other human being. This group of people who choose option number three, they are known as Christians. They are known as true believers. They are those who have been saved by grace. And you can sit all you want with option number one, and you can sit all you want with option number two, but God can't work with anybody until you decide that you're going to be part of option number three and raise your hand and cry out for mercy and say, Lord, I am a dirty, Filton Rothy sinner, and I need a savior. I need to have these chains broken from me. It's the attitude of having a heart that's contrite and a spirit that has been broken. And until you get to that point, my friends, where your heart is contrite and your spirit is broken, you'll never rise to option number three. You're either going to be option number one or option number two. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3? He says this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? That means that they're poor in spirit. They don't have the spirit. They want the spirit. Please, Lord, will you give me the spirit? And Jesus promises, theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. Have you arrived at that point where you say, I don't have the spirit of God living within me, and I need that? Jesus says this in Luke 4, verse 18. He says, he's preaching to the congregation there at Nazareth, and he says this: he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind and release of the oppressed. My friends, let me tell you, when we are slaves to sin, we are A, we are prisoners, B, we are blind, and 3, we are oppressed. And until we realize that we are spiritually dead, that we are spiritually blind, and that we are spiritually oppressed, we will never fall into category number 3. But there's good news. There's always good news. This book is full of good news. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says this, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Amen. The only hope. I want each and every one of us to leave here this morning with hope in our hearts. And the only hope for a slave that is bound to sin and is chained by his or her sins, who wants to be free, is to realize that who we are, what we have done, and then cry out to God to save them. The Bible says this in Romans 10:13. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Very good. Very good. We have, somebody asked me one day, why do you say that the resurrection is the most important event in redemptive history? Well, first of all, what is meant by redemptive history? The day that we can get redeemed, right? Redeemed from what? Our chains, our sins. A lot of people say, well, wasn't the birth of Christ the most important event? It was important, yes. The most important? No. Well, what about the death of Jesus on a cross? Was that the most important event? Important? Yes. The most important? No. Because anybody can be born, anybody can be crucified, but only one has risen from the grave. Amen?
Amen.
That's what makes the resurrection from the grave the most significant and important event in redemptive history. Option number 3 says, Jesus, will you set me free? Will you set me free? Because I can't do it by myself. I need a Savior. So let's bring this whole thing full circle. What does Easter, what does Resurrection Sunday, a day like today, have to do with slavery? Well, I hope you get the message. It's very simple. Resurrection Sunday is the day that Christians celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. He defeated sin by dying on the cross. But he defeated death, spiritual death that each and every one of us should have had. He defeated death by rising from the grave. And we can also have that spiritual life too. We could have eternal life if we just cry out to him, confess and repent of our sins, and just ask him, Lord Jesus, will you remove these chains? How simple is that? How simple is that? There's no effort on our part. Just a cry out to the Lord. I know this. I was once a slave, but I am now set free. And until you know what I'm talking about, you'll never know what I'm talking about. It's so simple. Cry out to the only one who can save you. Yeah, you have some options. You could pretend like the sin doesn't bother you. Option number 2, you can try it yourself. And maybe some of us have been in those two places at one point in time. Or you can cry out for mercy to a Savior who's going to save, and excuse my language, your sorry soul and mine, because that's what they are. Souls, there's somebody, there's an amen. Sorry souls, let's bring some biblical truth in here now. If you don't take option number three, your eternity is going to be spent apart from Christ, apart from God, spent in an eternity in hell. Let me tell you how long eternity is. A long time. A long time. It never ends. So you got your choice. What are you going to do? You think you can do it yourself? Option number two. You think I don't have a problem? Option number one. Or are you going to say, I got these chains, and the first thing I want to do, God, is get these chains off of me. Because these things have oppressed me. These things have made me blind. These things have made me a slave for years and years and years and years. And I don't want them no more. I want to be a slave to righteousness. I want to be a slave to Christ. I want to be set free. And all the congregation responded,
Amen.
You have a choice. What are you going to do? Cry out to God? Cry out to yourself? Or not even cry at all? I was once a slave, but I have been set free. And my prayer is that by the time everybody leaves those doors, when the service is over, you have done the same thing too. We serve a God who's a loving God, who had a plan of salvation, who sent a Savior for people like me and you. Isn't that incredible? Oh, gee, it's incredible. Let's pray.